Actually beginning a new sermon series we've called Impact, okay? And really the idea behind that is that God has created you to make an impact with your life. And so last night, but let me preface this message this morning, okay? And it's a little bit dreary out, you know, and I can tell you guys are going to make me work a little bit this morning, and I'm okay with that. I rolled up my sleeves. I'm ready to go. And so last night was my daughter's 25th birthday, so I'm going to embarrass her and do that. And so her favorite restaurant is this place called Fleming Steakhouse in Edgewater. Have you ever been to this place? Oh, my Jesus. Unbelievably. Ridiculously expensive. And ridiculously delicious, right? And so you go there, and you know, my wife and I, we enjoyed a nice glass of Coke or two. That's not true. It was red wine, and it was delicious. And so we were out there enjoying a steak, and then they have lava cake. Have you guys ever seen this before? Where you kind of lay your fork into that thing, and just the hot fudge just spills out the side. You might not be charismatic, but you will speak in tongues if you eat that thing. You'll be like, shalaba, right? And just kind of digging that thing. And so that's what we did last night. And then I don't know if you've ever done this before, but inevitably, when you go to your favorite restaurant, you leave that place, and you're like, oh, I shouldn't have ate that much, right? And so that was all us on the drive home. We're like, man, I should have pushed back on it and all this. So we had this feeling of weight, of being heavy, kind of undo the belt and notch, you know, that type of thing. And I got a feeling our message this morning, you're going to end feeling a little bit heavy, but it's good, okay? That's just my pre-warning to you. And so, all right, so let me get going. So I'll ease into my message this way About 2 weeks ago, I was researching a sermon illustration. And so for those of you that don't know, I played pro hockey for a number of years. And by far my favorite coach and my most terrifying coach was this guy, Paul Holmgren. We called him the Terminator. He was liquid metal. He was just like, he would stare at you and you would melt, you know, like this. He was just like, he was terrifying. And when he played hockey, he was an enforcer. And so I was trying to see how many fights that he got into when he played. And as I was researching, you know, they have hockey fight websites. And so I go there and I'm like, wonder how many fights I got into, right? And so I'm researching, and it says I got into 90 fights when I was in the NHL. And so, but before you think, wow, he must be tough, it said I won 4 of them. So and this next illustration will prove it. So I remember we were playing against the Boston Bruins, and I was playing for the Hartford Whalers, and they had another guy on the other team. His name was Rick Tocchet, and he's an incredibly tough guy. And so, and I knew better than to fight him, but I was like, what the heck? And we dropped the gloves, and we start going. And I remember thinking to myself, man, I'm doing good. And as we're like exchanging punches, and then he switched hands, and he threw a left bomb, and he hit me, and I thought my eyeball fell out. I was like, oh, my eye, you know. And so I said, we're no longer going to fight. We're going to wrestle. And I drug him to the ground. And then I was skating to the penalty box, and I realized something's very, very wrong. And so I went in the penalty box, and my nose was bleeding, and I was like, I went to blow my nose, and the left side of my face exploded. And so I was like, I knocked on the glass to the penalty box guy. I'm like, you're going to have to let me out of here, all right? And so I went out, went to the locker room, and they immediately shot me up with morphine, took me to a happy place. I was good after that. And so they took me to the ambulance and all that stuff, went to the hospital. And it was funny, as they were wheeling me in to the operating room, I actually had two of the nurses, Mr. Burt, I know this is highly inappropriate, but could you sign this for my son? I'm like, hi, I'm like, you know, whatever, you know, sign autographs. 5 hours later and like 12 plates and 13 screws, they put me back together again, all right? And so let me tell you this. Rick Tocchet, how many know he made an impact on my life, all right? He impacted me. And in the same way that God has called you to make an impact with your life, like when you leave and God calls you home, I pray that you can look back on your life and you can see the mark you're leaving on the people that God has surrounded you with, because that is your mission. Like, God doesn't just save you and then it's hang on until Jesus returns. He saves us and then he gives us a job. Like, he gives us eternal life and a mission. And so that's what it's so important. I pray that we're a people that capture the mission of God for your life. And so if you're a bored Christian here this morning, you're doing it wrong. You need to get in the game, all right? And so I want to talk to you about an impact player. His name was Moses, right? Have you heard of Moses, right? And I always joke, like, you know Moses is a big deal because he's only got one name, right? Moses. It's kind of like Oprah, Beyonce, right? LeBron, Prince. And it was funny, I was thinking all the one names. I'm like, man, it's all our African-American brothers and sisters that got one name. I was trying to think of a white dude with one name. I'm like, all I could come up with is Bieber. I'm like, oh, God help us, right? And so, but Moses, he lived this unbelievably charmed life, if you follow it. Like it says, the Bible says, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that it describes him as a child, that he was a fine child, right? He was this beautiful baby, right? And then it goes on, the Hebrew children were being actually massacred by the Pharaoh of that day. And so, but what happened? This charmed young Moses, that what happens is his mom puts him, 3-month-old Moses, into a little basket, floats him down the Nile. He doesn't land into an alligator's den. He doesn't fall down the side of a cliff. He doesn't get caught in a pitch of mud in nowhere wasteland. He lands in Pharaoh's yard. And who scoops him up but his adorable daughter, and suddenly that he becomes the adopted son of Pharaoh. Like, he goes from being from the outhouse to the penthouse, like that. Like, you, is that a charmed life? I remember my younger daughter, Elizabeth, she's a vet technician down in North Carolina. She was going to vet school in Houston, and she was sitting out with 4 other vet technicians eating some Tex-Mex outdoors at a Mexican restaurant. And while they're eating, a condor crashes into the Mexican restaurant. The glass falls down right at the feet of 4 vet technicians, right? Like is that one lucky bird? Like, it wasn't some redneck hillbilly, like, bird or whatever. No, it's 4 technicians that scoop the thing up, wind up saving the bird's life. And so that's Moses at this time. And so this charmed life goes good for quite some time because he's living large with Pharaoh. But one moment, it seems to go bad for him. He sees a Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian. And something inside Moses, it just violates him, and he's not going to have that. And so he actually kills the Egyptian with his bare hands. So once again, Phil, like, Moses is a boss, right? He does that, but he's found out. And so Pharaoh now is not having that. And so Moses, now it seems to be going bad. So he's on the run throughout the deserts of Midian. But catch this, his charmed life seems to pick back up again, because in the desert he finds a well. And at that well, so he's like, oh, this is awesome. He's got a well. Not only is it that, now, man, listen to me. He's been on the run at this well. 7 hot chicks roll up to the well, right? And so they're the daughters of the Midian priest Jethro, and they're fine. And so, you know, Moses, you know what he's doing too, guys. He's like, takes his shirt. Oh, yeah, it's hot well. And he's kind of working it a little bit. Some other shepherds, they start giving Jethro's daughters a hard time. Once again, Moses is like, I ain't having this. And he kind of wrecks shop a little bit. And what do the girls do? Oh, right? And so they're just digging Moses. And so Moses winds up marrying Jethro's hottest daughter. Her name was Zipporah. It means beauty, right? And so you know he got the fine one. And so this charmed life is going on and on until, actually, did you know that they had a baby, Zipporah and Moses? And so they named their kid Gershom. It means alien. So I don't know why you'd name your kid alien, but anyways, that's another sermon. But here's what we see is, but Moses remains out in the wilderness, and after decades in the wilderness, we see this, that Moses, he meets God. And I don't know how often it is, but it's been my experience, both as a Christian and as a pastor, that for the most part, humanity tends to meet God in the wilderness, in the desert place. It says they met him. He met God at Mount Horeb. That means the lonely place. And so how often, like, rarely have I ever seen the man who gets the job, who gets the cash, who gets the girl, and then suddenly stumbles into God. Doesn't tend to work that way. It's usually you lose your job, you lose your girl, you lose your cat, and then suddenly you find God. And I think that has little to do with God and much to do with us. being distracted by other things. And suddenly, when we're in the lonely place, God is unbelievably easy to find in those places. And so Moses meets with God, and if you remember, he meets him in a burning bush that's burning and yet not consumed. And God speaks to him, and he'll speak to you. Normally, God's doing one of two things in the wilderness, either salvation or preparation, okay? And so a lot of times, God, I don't know what your story is, but I would venture to guess that most of you were going through a wilderness season, and God scooped you up, and he saved you. And then now, for the other of you that you may be going through a desert season right now, might I submit to you that's less about God's wrath for you and more about God's preparation for your life. And so Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. God was preparing to launch him into his ministry. David was in the wilderness for decades. God was preparing him to be king over Israel. Moses is going to be 40 years in the desert preparing him to deliver God's people. And so that's what God does. I don't say you mean you have to like it, but I'm just saying I want you to be able to recognize, hey, God might be doing something cool. Do you know when I almost did John the Baptist rather than Moses this morning because he was another guy who made an impact with his life. Let me quote for you, Clark. We got Luke chapter 1, verse 80. He says this. It says this of John the Baptist. It says that, and the child being John, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. And so that word grow is a unique word in the Greek. It means to grow to maximum capacity. That he fully grew in strength in his spirit. And so I got to wonder, have you grown, are you maxed out in your spiritual capacity, or do you still feel like you've got a little more to give? Do you still have a little more to gain, or are you just kind of fully who you are? I would say I'm not there yet. And I was provoked by this to be stretched in my capacity as a follower of Christ. And so it says that John, he lived in the desert. He embraced difficulty, things that would stretch him. And he wasn't one that wanted to just sit in comfort, but rather he wanted to be stretched so he could grow and so he could make an impact. And so that's what we want to do. So if you're bored right now, I would submit to you it's because you're not being stretched. You're not embracing yourself and stepping out into uncomfortable spaces. There's a guy, Robert Owens, right? Do you remember him, Pastor Robert Owens? He used to minister to our Navy SEALs and whatnot. So this is full-on man's man. And so this guy, at the age of 50, he started doing Ironman competitions. So do you guys know what that is? I had to even write it down. It's a 112-mile bike ride, a 2.4-mile swim, and a 26-mile run all at once. And so I'm like, oh my goodness. And so at the age of 50, he started doing this for fun. And so he's currently done 11 of them. He's 65 right now, training for his next one. But here's what he said. He said, Adam, what I found was I needed to train differently and put my body in different positions because my body wants to grow. He says, and as I begin to submit it to different things and stretch it, I grew stronger. And he says this, I'm stronger now at 60 than I was at 30. And so that we should have that same approach spiritually, not to get flat and get stale, but rather start to put ourselves in positions that stretch our faith and get us out of our comfort zone. And so let me give you a few, here's point number one if you're a point taker. Here it is. God is sending you to make an impact. God is sending you to make an impact. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Remember, Moses is now conversing with God. And here's what God says to him. He says this, if I can read my scribbly here. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. And I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, meaning God's people. So now go, Moses. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And so did you catch that? God says, I've heard the cries of my people. I've heard them. I'm about to answer them. So Moses, I'm sending you. And so God hears the prayers of people all around, but you know what? He's going to send you to go be Christ in the earth. And so it was funny. We did this. Sherry was at the Get Motivated conference. We did a conference about a week ago. We were invited to go play a part in it, and it was Get Motivated. It was there's a guy, Les Brown, there who's like a motivational speaker. One of the Osteens was there, and then they had the Hulk was there. You guys remember Lou Ferrigno? He was there, right? And so, they asked me if I would go and begin the meeting by being the spiritual coach. And so it was kind of awkward because they're like, hey, just don't say Jesus a lot, and you really can't use the Bible a lot. And so I was like, and it was incredibly hard to figure out what to say then. I'm like, I really don't have much to say after that, you know. But we got her done and was kind of able to, and so we got to present to like 1,500 people, which was cool. And then we had our own table out in the lobby. And so Pastor Shino and Pastor Dottie are out there manning this table. We're giving away literature to our church. And I can remember I came back out, and this guy came out and he made a beeline for our table. And I you could tell he's like a little bit, you don't know, oh, am I getting crazy here? What is this? And so he came over and he's just like, hey, yeah, I get this church thing and all this. He goes, but what are you going to do with what's wrong with the world? And I'm like, well, sir, you know, we believe in making disciples. No. What are you going to do to make what's wrong right? And he's like, getting in my face. I'm like, pump the brakes. All right. What I'm going to do, nothing. I'm going to train you to go out and do what you're so unbelievably passionate about, and you're going to go be a difference maker, and you're going to go make a change. And then he continued to be angry at me and stuff like that, so I sent him off to Pastor Shino. So I did it too, bro. And so kind of that's what we did. And so, see, the great thing is that we get to play in God's plan of redemption, and we all get to play a role. And so I keep going back over and over again to this idea that we should never live a boring Christian life. Like, there was a guy, Cassie and Susie, you guys remember Bates Battaglia? There was a guy I played hockey with in the Carolina Hurricanes. Young kid. We had him come live at our home with us. He lived. We fed him, took care of him. But this kid was, he would all you do is eat and sleep. He literally slept through. We had a hurricane down in North Carolina, and he slept through the whole thing. One time I was in the off-season training, I went, worked out, skated, stretched, had my nutrition, came back home, and he's just rolling out of bed, getting the Lucky Charms, you know, doing that. I'm like, dude, you got to get a life, man. Fast forward 15 years later, we're sitting at our kitchen counter watching TV, flipping through the channels, and have you ever seen the show The Amazing Race? Like, you're not missing much. It's not that good. So, but anyways, it's kind of the story as you go from continent to continent, and the guy, it's almost like a treasure hunt type thing. And who's on it? Bates Battaglia and his brother, and they're leading. They wound up winning season 22 of The Great Race. And I thought to myself, who is that fool? I mean, like, what happened to that guy? But so suddenly he got into the game, man. And that's what we need to do, is to get into the game. You were created for impact, which is my second point. You're created for impact. Exodus 3:11. So Moses, God says, I'm sending you. And here's Moses' reply. It says this, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And so I would venture to guess you're asking that same question. Like, hey, God's called you. You're going to go be a difference maker. You're going to go change the world. And you're like, me? Who am I? And so here's the lie you've believed. And listen, can I be real with you? Do you know that, like, parents, if you're a new parent in here, just you'll realize this later. Joy, parents are shady. Because sometimes, like, you'll say stuff to your kid just because you want to win. Okay, and so Cassie's sharing me this story of one of the girls that she works with. So she's a kind of a new mom type thing, and so here's what she. You guys remember the ice cream man that would come through the neighborhood, right? And they play the song, right? And you can hear it from miles away. And what happens? Your kid loses their mind, right? And money. And so, but what she did is she told her kid, she's like, listen, honey, when the music's on, that means they're out of ice cream. Is that the best dinner to all again, right? And so, see, but the reality is that you kind of think and you believe the lie that you have nothing to offer Christ in his kingdom, and it's just that, it's a lie. Do you know that Psalm 139, let me read it for you. I reference this one often, But it speaks of how God fashioned you and made you. And the psalmist, David, he says this. He says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Did you catch that? Your works, God, are wonderful. That means God doesn't make garbage, okay? He says this, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed parts." Get this now. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That you were formed in fashions for a specific purpose and plan in God's epic book of his story of redeeming and reconciling humanity back to himself. And so, listen, your job is not to be Moses, is not to be John the Baptist or anybody else. Your job is to be the best you can be to the glory of God. So there's an old saint, he says this, and it's worth writing down, Saint Irenaeus, he says this, that the glory of God is man fully alive. In other words, when you grow to that maximal capacity that God created you to be, God is glorified in that. And so that's what we want to be. You were created for impact. And so here's what I'll harp on and preach on as long as you'll have me here as pastor, is that the people here in this Bible, they're not superheroes. They're not X-Men. The book of James will say this, that Elisha, he was a man like you and me. Now, he did call down fire, which is kind of cool. It does sound a little bit like an X-Men or something. But God's the point James is making, that these people in here, they're us. And so if God can use the disciples, if God can use the prophets, he can use you and he can use me. And so let me prove it to you. So how many would say this? How many would say, I know you're going to participate with me this morning, so how many would say that you're a little bit timid, kind of shy? If I was to say, hey, you have to get up and share your testimony or die, you would choose death. Could you raise your hand? So we got some timid, good, we got it. See, you're even too timid to raise your hand, right? And so that's you. So listen, Timothy was a shy, timid guy that Paul kept continually having a harp to him. He says, God's not given you a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And last I read, Timothy did pretty good because he's in the book. And so God's got a purpose for you. How about this? How many are the opposite? You're not timid. Man, you just whatever's in your mouth, you just kind of say it. You get in trouble all the time for saying stuff. Your wife's always getting, is that you? Can I just see a show of hands? All right, anybody? A few of us? Some of you guys, our wives are hitting you like that. Yeah, sure. I mean, you're Peter. Peter's kind of like always just, diarrhea of the mouth, just talking before thinking. He's like, hey, Jesus, bid me to come out in the water. Like, why would you say that, right? And so he's just constantly doing that kind of stuff. How many are an all or nothing person? Like, you just never do anything halfway. You're all in. Like, we have Pastor George Greger. You could tell him I said this, Miles. So Pastor George Greger is one of our pastors in the city, and he got into bicycling, and he got, like, the whole costume, man. Like, wearing the bike shorts. I look at him, I'm like, bro, man, you are grieving the Holy Ghost by wearing that. You shouldn't. But he's just kind of all in, you know, doing that. Is that you? Then you would be the Apostle Paul. Who he was passionate, and he was all in when he was persecuting and killing Christians, and when God converted him, he was all in. He says it's better to live for Christ and to die as gain, okay? And so we see this. How many of you are an encourager in here? Like, you're the glass is half full all the time. Sherry, you are. Everything's good and everything's awesome. Pastor Shino, everything's amazing all the time, you're right? And so you're a Barnabas, man. Barnabas means the son of encouragement. How many are the opposite of that? Any Debbie Downers in here? Right? Like, everything's like, oh, I don't know. Wah, wah, wah. Yeah? Well, that's, do you guys remember Philip? I mean, he's one of the disciples. Jesus is like, hey, the people are hungry. I'm going to feed the multitude. Where can we go and buy bread to get this? And he's like, man, if we had 8 years' wages, we couldn't do this. Wah, wah, wah. Right? That's kind of what he did. But yet he was one of the 12 that God, he used him and did great things. And so God's going to go on and say this. He's not only going to create you to make an impact, but he's going to empower you. Because he's going to tell Moses in verse 12, Clark, if we have that, God tells him this, and by the way, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And so, do we have any video game people in here? Anybody? Anybody in the front row? We got a few video gamers. Like, I've never been like much of a video game guy until I was in a video game. And I'm like, I'm going to get this video game, right? And so it was like NHL 2000. And so you get the game. And I remember doing the game. And when I played myself, I stunk. Like the thing, the guy had no power, kept getting checked and beat up, right? And I'm like, I'm playing with that. The guy gets it. I'm like, I throw the controller down. I'm like, man, I suck. And like two things were made clear to me that day. He said, bro, you're in the game, all right? So just as a matter of point here, if you ever think you stink or whatever, hey, you're in the game, all right? While you have breath in your lungs, you're in the game. But then number two, you know what I found happened? My boy that I was playing with was a gamer. Gave him the controller. Suddenly, when he's me, I'm awesome, right? And so I find my own life to play out that way quite often. When I'm me and I got the stick, it tends to go bad for me, because no one's hurt me more than me. No one's messed up my life for me more than me. And so I need to turn my life over to God and give him the controller. And you know what? When God's got the control, I'm the best me I can be, bar none, okay? And so that's what God wants us to do. He says, I'm with you. And then here we go. Last point is this, that impact begins with what's in your hand. Impact begins with what's in your hand. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I got to fly here. Exodus 4, 1 through 4 says this. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? So Moses is making excuses. And then God says this. And then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he replied, a staff. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of it, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. So here's what I want to say is this, is that number one, you need to be great where you're at, okay? Don't wait till a future thing happens that you're going to make an impact. You need to make an impact now where God's placed you. Acts chapter 17 says this, God determines where we live, when we live, and what we do that people might grope after God. You're no accident why that you work where you work, where you live where you live. God placed you there for impact. And so I think we got to begin with what's in your hand. So for Moses, that staff would have been a sign of his occupation, his job, what he did for a living. And might I submit to you, how many of you are willing to take and to lay down your career, your identity, and lay it down for God and have him tell you, now pick it up, and I can do something great and amazing through your mundane, boring job. God can do something amazing if you allow him to do that. He says, pick it up. And what if that staff became something that split seas, that delivered a nation, on and on it goes, and God will do that for you. Can I tell you this? I don't have much of an opportunity to get people saved on my job. Most of the people are saved. Pastor Shino that I work with, I think he's saved. Pastor Dottie, we think so as well. Jimmy, we're working on him, okay? Right? But can I say, when I was playing pro hockey, I realized that was my mission field. And can I just be honest with you? I really stunk at it. Like, I really stunk at being a missionary to my teammates. But I was sure trying. And so here, I'll prove it to you. Like, there's a guy, Bert Templeton. He was another coach of mine. Have you ever had someone in your life that you hated them because they demanded so much of you, but then later on you really loved them because they demanded so much of you? And that was kind of this guy. I was a 27-year-old man making millions of dollars, and I remember I went back to our old town and played an exhibition game for him. He still scared me. Like, I was embarrassed that I was afraid of this guy, but he was kind of that guy. And he was, in my mind, that dude was wicked. Right? It was Satan, Hitler, Bin Laden, Bert Templeton, my coach. All right? It really was. And I can remember, like, he had the foulest mouth ever. And I wasn't exactly kind of little Bo Peep out on the ice either. And I remember one time in a practice, he pulled me aside and he told me this. He says, Adam, you sure swear a lot. And I'm like, oh my gosh. This is like Lucifer rebuking me, right? And so I'm like, golly, you know, once again, I stink at being a witness for you, Lord, and on and on. But can I tell you, God gave me such a token, fast forward, like a decade after that, that I would read an article that Bert Templeton would come to know Jesus, and that it says he would never go on a bus trip, a road trip, without having his big black Bible in his hand that he would read on the bus. I'm like, are you kidding me? Right? And then on and on, there was another guy we invited into our home, Darcy Hordachuk, young kid. We just served him and loved him. I was the veteran player, but I said, I'm going to take this little rookie and come on, kid, you're going to come live with me. We'll feed you. My wife's loving on him and all this kind of stuff. We invited him to receive Jesus. He received Jesus, and we baptized him in our bathtub in Atlanta. So, hey, that was a win, right? But like I said, it doesn't always go that way, but I always wanted to create space, and so we'd open up our home for Bible study. I want to encourage you. I mean, some of you could open up your home for a connect group. You just don't know what could happen. So I invited my hockey team out. I was in Atlanta. I was the elder statesman on the team. And so all the rookies came. I don't think they came for Jesus. I think they came because we were feeding them, right? But they came, and we had a guest preacher come in, a guy, Ron David Moore, I believe was his name. And he started, and I was nervous because I'm like, oh, I hope this preacher guy's good, you know. And so we get down. He starts the meeting off like this. I'm going to start with a song. And he gets a guitar out. I'm like, oh, no. You know, I thought it was going to be some kumbaya. Well, it turns out he was a Nashville recording artist. And so he's like, Baba, and he's singing. I'm like, crying. I'm like, just into it. It was just amazing. And the guys were blown away. And he preaches the gospel. And then we had this one guy, Dan Snyder. He's about 23, 24. Clark, do we have a picture of him? And so here's Dan. And Dan, he's leaning into Jesus. He's asking questions. He had an experience as a young man. And so I was really excited about what God might do as we opened up our home. Long story short, I wound up retiring. And the following year, Dan Snyder was in a sports car. He was in a Ferrari with a buddy, Dan Heatley, racing through the streets of Atlanta against another guy in an orange Lamborghini. And as they're shooting through the streets of Atlanta, the car gets out of control. Dan Heatley rolls the car, and we have a picture of the Ferrari here as they pulled Dan Snyder's body out of the Ferrari, and he's dead at 26. And so I say all that. I don't know what happened. I know we opened up our home, that we presented the gospel to him, and I pray and believe that God did something in his heart and in his life. But I told you we were going to leave heavy. But I think there's a good kind of heavy when you realize this is not pretend, that eternity is really at stake here for people. And so I want us to feel that as we go out and we go to our job, that we see people differently. So let me pray for us. Lord, God, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your glorious word. I thank you this morning for your people. God, I thank you that every nation, New Jersey, will be a church of impact. God, men and women, wherever you've placed them, God, they're going to make an impact for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God. God, I pray that as we go to our work, to our offices, to our homes, that we'll begin to see people differently. God, I ask for opportunities, divine open doors to impact lives for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.